Good morning, Stavanger Lutheran Church. Welcome to worship, an outdoor worship service on a gorgeous day. It's great to be with all of you. Starting off with a couple announcements. If you're interested in joining us for our Shady Oak Bible study, you can reach out to me, Pastor Eric. My contact information is on the back of the bulletin. This week, on Tuesday, Stavanger will be attending the Christ Hike at Inspiration Point. If you would like to join us for that, please reach out to Pastor John either by text or by email. Inspiration Point would like a headcount for Tuesday. So it was a great time last year. It is just incredible to see the gospel that we confess acted out before our very eyes. It really is something special. So if you can make it out to that, I would certainly encourage that. We've got a deacon board meeting this Thursday at 7 p.m., so deacons, be aware of that. Following the worship service today, there's going to be a youth fundraiser. I'll be serving hot dogs and chips and fruit, so all of the donations for that will be going to fund our youth convention trip next month, so I would also encourage you to give to that if you can. The offering plate obviously won't be passed around during the service. It can be found right there as you drive in. Are there any other announcements that I've missed?
Just one. Yeah. The call committee will be meeting on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, at Lutheran Brethren Seminary to interview a potential candidate for taking the spot that Giovanni had, Pastor Giovanni, when he was here. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock at the seminary.
All right. Any others? Then let us begin our worship service this morning with our call to worship from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Let us continue with a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts for worship today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our refuge. Though we face difficulty in this life, we are secure. In you, we will not be shaken. So may you now prepare our hearts and our minds to worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would invite you to rise as we begin to worship God in song this morning.
Rejoice. see how great, how great.
Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You may be seated and continue singing with us.
Thank you.
You to please rise as you are able as we come before our Lord with a confession of our sin. Let us also hear the words of absolution. I invite you to follow along reading aloud from your bulletin under the heading Congregation. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us, and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives all of our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become children of God and bestows on them his Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, to us all. Amen. Let us also confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which is also printed in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 1 and then continuing with verses 13 through 25. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting us here today. We thank you for sending your Son into this world to redeem us, that through him we might be called into freedom. We pray for all of those who are afflicted by sickness or disease, for those who are anxious, depressed, or lonely. May you bring your peace and comfort to all who are afflicted. Father, you invite us to bring our concerns to you, so today we lift up Kay Haugen to you as she continues to deal with illness. We thank you for the faith that you have given and sustained in her. May you continue to provide for Kay and her family now, giving them peace and comfort. And as we continue to worship you, we ask that you would bless our hearing of your word, that you would quiet our minds and fix our attention on you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Well, good morning. It is good to be able to be with you to worship this morning. Normally, this was supposed to be Pastor Ben Hosh here this morning. Unfortunately, he and his family have been sick this past week and a half, 2 weeks. So remember to keep them in your prayers, and hopefully we will be able to hear from Ben here sometime before they have to head back to Taiwan. But while I know I am poor replacement, I am always honored to have the opportunity to be here and to speak. And it is good to be gathered together in such a glorious setting as this. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. And in this passage, Jesus is facing a time of resolution. He is facing a time of decision. He knows that the time is beginning to draw near for him to return to Jerusalem. And he knows that Jerusalem has a lot waiting for him. And he must decide, will he go or will he not? And so I invite you to listen to this passage from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. As Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, as he has driven a demon out of a boy possessed with a demon, as he has taught his disciples, and as he knows that although the days are not imminent, they are drawing near. And so I invite you to listen here as we read in the name of the Lord. And if you are able, would you stand for the reading of the word? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head."
To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you that your word still speaks. Lord, I pray that you would open my mouth to proclaim your word faithfully. I pray that you would open our ears to hear, that you would open our eyes to see, that you would open our minds to understand, and that you would open our hearts to believe. And by believing, may we turn and be healed, even as you have promised. We ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Well, Jesus, as he is here in his ministry, knows that the days are drawing near. He knows that his time will soon come. And so he faces a decision. What should he do? For Jesus, the choice is clear. He sets his face toward Jerusalem. There is no turning back. It's easy to turn back. It's easy to change our minds in life. This morning, I got up and got dressed, and I got out of the car when I got here, and I immediately thought to myself, I should have done things differently. There's enough of a breeze. Short sleeves were maybe not the way to go. I didn't bring a coat, though, so I get to face the challenge of the breeze. Jesus knew what lay in store. He wasn't surprised by what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. Jesus had a very keen sense of why he was here, of why he had come. He'd known all his life the purpose that the Father had given him. He had come exactly for the trials that would await him at Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that he didn't struggle at times. We see it in the garden. If you continue to read, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that he prays, "Lord, there be a way. Let this cup pass from me." But he knows why it is he's come. He knows what it is that he has to do. And so when the time comes and the time is drawing near, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. And he will not be turned aside. There are things that would try to turn him aside. As he makes his way, he comes to a village of Samaria. The Samaritans there don't receive him. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And his disciples are a little offended by this. And they come to him afterwards, they say, "Lord, you say the word, we'll call down fire from heaven." James and John, they had a nickname, the Sons of Thunder. This text maybe tells us a little bit why. Maybe had a little bit of a temper, James and John. Samaritans don't receive him. They come to Jesus. They say, "Lord, you give the word. We'll call down fire from heaven. We will consume them. We will consume the village." And Jesus has to turn and rebuke them. Why does he rebuke them? I think in part because of what they're asking. That's not why he came. He didn't come to judge. He says that himself. He says it's not for judgment that he's come into the world, but to save the world. Not that he is unqualified to make judgment, but it's not the purpose for which he has come. Not now. That day is still coming. And so he rebukes them when they call down fire. But not only that, I think it's also because Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. Why would he stop just to call fire down on this Samaritan village? Have you ever been distracted by things that upset you? Have you ever had something else that you knew you were being called to do or knew you were supposed to do, and then something else happened on the periphery that just kind of got under your skin? and suddenly you were distracted. Suddenly you turn aside. Suddenly you can't get that out of your mind, and you say, boy. And it eats at you. I wouldn't be surprised if you had. I know it's happened to me. We're human beings. We get distracted by things. We get offended by things. There is a time and a place to be angry. Anger can be a righteous thing. We see that in Jesus' own life when he clears out the temple courts. But hear me on this. There is a time and a place to not be distracted by anger. To not be distracted by slights. Jesus knows that he has a purpose. And it's not to stop and burn every village that's not going to welcome him. Would he have the right? Absolutely. But it's not why he's here. It's not what he's come to do. He has not come for judgment. He's come to go to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he knows that he will suffer, that he will die, that he will rise again. And they continue on. And they come to another village, and as they're going along the road, someone comes to him and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, look, I appreciate the sentiment. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you know what it is you're asking? I don't have a home here. Foxes, they have homes. The birds, they have a place to lay their head at night. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then to another man, he says, come, follow me. And the man says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, we should note here that because of how funerals were done in the ancient world, this man's father is probably not dead yet. Had his father already died, it wouldn't have been a question of burying the father. He would have probably been already at the funeral service. They typically wouldn't drag out a funeral service for days and days like we do. You would do it right then, probably within a few hours after death. And it's unlikely that Jesus is interrupting the funeral ceremony to call this man to follow him. So what this man is probably saying is, let me wait until my father dies, and then when he dies, I'll come and I'll follow after you. But Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then another man says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. And Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Harsh words. What do all of these things have in common? They all have to do with a sense of timing. They all have to do with understanding God's call. They all have to do with seizing a moment of opportunity when it comes. And this is something that Israel knows well because they have a long history with the Lord. This is not the first time that God has come to them and said, now is the time. Today is the day. Follow me. Trust me. Listen to me, and you will live. And they have a lot of excuses. And I'm going to be honest, all of these excuses, they make sense to me. These are all things that I could see myself saying that I probably have said. Lord, I got this important thing I got to do. I got family I got to go take care of. Lord, I'll be happy to do that, but let me just say a few goodbyes first. Those don't seem that unreasonable. It always seems that Jesus' answer here, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, seems, I don't know, it seems so harsh. I mean, all the guy wanted to do was quick run home and tell his parents goodbye, tell his family goodbye. We don't know who's at home, his wife, his kids, I don't know. He says, let me just run home and tell them that I'm hitting the road, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Who can accept such a message? It's not easy. Following after Christ is not always easy. Even in the things that we would think would be simple, we struggle with. We heard Galatians 5:1 earlier. Paul wrote, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Who doesn't want to be free? Who doesn't cherish freedom? And yet, brings with it its own challenges, doesn't it? You remember Israel out in the wilderness? They had been praying 400 years for freedom from slavery. Finally, the Exodus comes. Finally, they're let out. And how long does it take before they're grumbling? And how long does it take before they said, this man Moses led us out here to die. Do you remember how good we had it in Egypt? Remember how nice it was back when we were slaves? We had food to eat. We had work to do. Let's go back. They were challenged to live in a place, to live in an environment where their every day depended upon the grace of God. That's not an easy place for us as human beings to live. The wilderness is not an easy place to live. Because in the wilderness, the only way that you can survive is if you have provision from above. And we're fortunate in that we have a God who is willing and able to provide, but we struggle because we don't always trust Him the way we should. For 40 years in the wilderness, they had to get by every day just trusting that the Lord was going to send this strange manna from heaven to appear on the ground in the morning and birds to descend throughout the day. The times they had no water, that He would provide water from a rock. That's not an easy way to live. It's hard enough to trust God today, much less every day for 40 years. And if that's not enough, finally when He demonstrated to be trustworthy and when they saw this happen enough, then they begin to grumble about that too. Oh, this again. What's on the menu? Oh, it's manna. Surprise. Same thing it's been. By the time we finally get used to trusting God, we start to take Him for granted. Now, I've never had to live in the wilderness. I've never had to find manna on the ground to live, but we're really no different. Because although we might not live in a literal wilderness, I look around here, I see a lot of bountiful farmland, I see a lot of homes, a beautiful place to live. But make no mistake, this world is just as much a wilderness as the one that Israel faced. This is not our home. This is not the land that we are called to dwell in. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He has no home here. He's only passing through. And we too, as His body, are only on pilgrimage here. And the only way that we can survive day to day in this wilderness is by His grace. I don't know what would have happened if Israel had decided, you know what, let's try to colonize the wilderness. Let's try to build some farmland. Let's try to raise some walled structures, set up camp, fortress, build a permanent home, cultivate the soil. I don't know what would have happened, but I doubt it would have worked. Because the wilderness was not their home. It's not where God called them to live. But it was hard to live in the wilderness because every day the only provision they had was to trust in the Lord. It's no different for us. The only provision that we have today is God's grace to us. It's nothing we do. This is not our home. We're called to be free. We're called to be free from the burdens and the fears and the frustrations of this life. We're called to live freely, trusting in His grace and His provision. Free to move where He needs us to move. Free to do what He calls us to do. Not burdened by the constraints that weigh down so many in this world. Fear and the desire to survive. It's hard to do the Lord's will when you're trying really hard to survive in the wilderness. Jesus knows this. But Jesus also knows that God is a God who provides. And because God has chosen to provide for His people, Jesus sets His face toward Jerusalem. And He is not deterred. He does not turn back. What about us? How easy it is for us to be deterred. For us to be distracted. But when the opportunity comes, will we even see it? Or will we have so much going on in our minds, so much going on in our lives that we don't pay it any heed? One of the passages of Scripture, and you've probably heard me say it before when I preach, because it's one that always captivated me. It comes from the Old Testament, but it's used in the New Testament too. It says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did at Meribah in the wilderness." You don't know if the moment will come again. Think of these men that Jesus came to and said, "Follow me." Would they have another opportunity? We don't know. When God calls us, we have another opportunity to follow. And Jesus did not call everyone to follow Him. If you look in the Scriptures, there are lots of people who put their faith in Jesus, who trusted Jesus, that He never said, "Come follow me." We see Him go to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. We don't hear Him call them to come and follow. They stay where they are. We see countless people that Jesus encounters and He heals and He says, "Your faith has made you well." And He doesn't say, "Come follow." He says, "Now go." But there are some who Jesus says, "Follow me." And they say, "Let me just take care of one or two things first." And just like that, the chance can disappear. Because life is such a fickle thing. And the human heart, so easily swayed. And what happens more often than not, we hear the Lord say, "Follow me," and we say, "Yes, Lord, I will. Let me just take care of this one thing first." And we go and we do that and we say, "Oh, but this is so important. Can I really leave right now? Can I really do this? Can I really undertake this? What'll it cost?" And we begin to question and we begin to second guess. And understand, what I'm talking about here is not recklessness. What I'm talking about here is not this kind of blind, reckless ambition that just runs headfirst into everything, never discerning, never trusting. No, what I'm talking about here is the reality of being human. that when God calls us, we tend to second guess. And we tend to struggle. And even those whom Jesus said, follow me, and followed after him, were not immune to this. Because there were men that Jesus said, follow me, and they left their nets, and they left their boats, and they came and followed him. And some of them even said, Lord, we will follow you wherever you go. We will follow you anywhere, even to death. And then when Jesus says, all right, it's time to die, come follow me, they said, you know what? I just remembered I have somewhere else to be. They're human. They're sinful. And they all proved themselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' testimony. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit. How are you doing this morning? Part of the reason that this passage is always difficult for me is because I know that it applies to me. Part of the reason that I hear those words, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Part of the reason that sounds so harsh to me is because I know that's true in my life. There have been plenty of times in my life where I've said, boy, the world is looking good right now. Plenty of times in my life where I've been like Asaph, who wrote in the Psalms, Lord, surely in vain have I kept my life pure. Look at how good all these wicked men are living. Why can't I live more like them? And by Jesus' own admission, that means that I am not fit for the kingdom of God. And that's why it's so important. That's why it is so important that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. I was thinking about that this past week. There have been plenty of times where I have turned back to look at the world and said, boy, the world looks pretty good right now. And I thought, what is it that continues to call me back? What is it that continues to draw me in? At the end of the day, I think it's the grace of God. It's that every time I turn away, or every time I look back, or every time that I prove once again that I am not fit for the kingdom of God, Christ is there to forgive and to welcome me home. Why does Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem? Because this is why he's come. Because he knows that if he doesn't, no one else will. Because he knows that if he cannot prove himself fit for the kingdom of God, then no one can be. And so when he knows the time has come that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must face slander and ridicule and betrayal and torture and humiliation and death, he sets his face toward Jerusalem and he goes. He didn't do it for his sake. He did it for everyone who would put their hand to the plow and then looked back. He did it to everyone who had heard his voice, but had hardened their heart. He did it for everyone who he had given freedom and they said, oh, but doesn't slavery look good? He did it for everyone who had stumbled and fallen short of the glory of God. And he is still speaking. And he's promised that as long as it is called today, it is the day of salvation. That as long as it is called today, it is a day for your heart to be set free. That as long as it is called today, then today is a day of jubilee. Today is a day for every chain to be broken. Today is a day for every captive to be set free. Doesn't matter how many times. How many times you've fallen short. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because we are living in the wilderness. And the only way that we can survive in the wilderness is if every day, every single day, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, forgive me and set me free. And he will. Because today is the day of salvation. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. And he's done it for you and for me. And now God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we don't have to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, who has saved us, who has called us with a holy calling, and is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is the reason that we can continue to follow after him. Despite our stumblings, despite our strugglings, despite our shortcomings, why can we continue to follow after Jesus as he sets his face towards Jerusalem, as he walks toward Calvary? Because he has called us his own, and he has given us his spirit, and he has set us free. And he has abolished death, and he has brought us life and immortality through the gospel. What is it that burdens you today? What are you afraid of? Let it go. What is it that distracts you today? What is it that you're so angry about or that's dragging at the peripherals? There's a time and a place for anger, it's true, but give it to the Lord. Come to the Lord in prayer. Learn to discern the battles that we need to fight and the battles that we need to just not be distracted by. What are the obligations and responsibilities that tug at your heart, that hold you here to this place, that make it difficult to lift your eyes to heaven? We all have them. Entrust them to the Lord. He will take care of them better than you could. And he will provide for provision on the way. He is a loving God and a loving Father. And if he calls us to follow him, if he calls us to trust in him, he will not leave those that we love unprovided for. Whether he calls us to serve right here at home, whether he calls us to go to the ends of the earth, if he calls us, he will provide for ourselves and for those we are responsible for. Do not be afraid, but trust. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, and his face is still set there. Because he knows that there will come a day when we will live together with him there. In a new Jerusalem, in a new heaven, in a new earth. I want to encourage you this morning, set your face toward Jerusalem. I don't know where the road will take you to get there. I don't know what life will have in store for you. But I know that if you set your face toward Jerusalem, if you set your face toward Christ, I know that He'll lead you where you need to be. And when the steps lead up to Calvary, don't be afraid. There is a home that is coming. And He will lead you there. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You know that it is so easy living in this world to lose sight of eternity. You know it is so easy going about the day-to-day tasks of this life to get caught up in the here and now and to forget that You have called us to Your kingdom, to Your eternal home. Lord, we know that there is work for us to do here. We know that You have called us to love our neighbor. We know that You have called us to take care of our own. But Lord, as we do those things, may we do them not out of a desire to build a home here in the wilderness, but may we do those things because we know that we are all together making our way toward the promised land. Lord, may everyone we meet receive that invitation. May we not be afraid to tell the world that this wilderness is not a home, but there is a promised land that is waiting for us. And Lord, once we have tasted that freedom, may we not be like the people of Israel who desired again to return to Egypt. But Lord, having tasted that freedom, may we walk forward gladly, facing the trials of life in this wilderness, knowing that it's worth it in the end. May we not grow weary from doing what is good, but may we fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and may we run after Him. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have stumbled. Forgive us for the times that we have turned back. Restore unto us the joy of Your salvation. Renew a right heart and a right spirit within us. And lead us forward to be a light in the wilderness of this world, pointing all men toward You and leading us to the promised land. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This time I invite you to join me as we sing our closing chorus.
Stand fast, strong, and
I just want to remind everyone that there will be the youth fundraiser. If you just want to enter into the building through the side door down there, the food is prepared. Now hear this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.